All right. I do.
Yes, sir.
Promise. I might point out that Tori Campbell is a girl. That's all. I just wanted to say that. I mean, your real name ain't Victoria, I don't reckon, is it? Amen. And she just got married, so it's not even Tori Campbell anymore. Amen. All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Goes fast.
Amen.
It was the fifth day, two preachers. You've heard a lot. You've sung a lot. You've had a ladies' meeting. It's been good.
Amen.
It's been good. We have been given a concentrated dose of spiritual stuff to combat the non-spiritual stuff that we're bombarded with on a daily basis. And it's been good for us. And we appreciate being back with our friends here at Blessed Hope and having made some new friends. And it's just, that's the beauty of an evangelism, being an evangelism. And I just still marvel at God lets me do anything. I really do. And but this morning, it's my job to teach. Now, the Bible says a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient and meekness instructing. And I'm a preacher. It says in Ephesians 4, he's given some, you know, evangelists, and then comma, then prophets and teachers, or pastors and teachers. And you have a pastor and who's very much a teacher, and that's in line with his commission. Evangelist doesn't say much about it, but servant of the Lord, it says apt to, and one of these days I'm apt to. I'm not sure if it's going to be today or not, but I'm going to try to give you something. Lord laid on my heart. I feel good about that. Take your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 5. Probably should have wrote that down, but I didn't. I'm winging it. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, and here's a verse that all of you perhaps are familiar with. Verse 13, it says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. Verse we go to a lot to prove that you can know. All right? So I'm going to preach to you. I would like to teach this morning on the title would be These Things. That's what he says, These Things Have I Written. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for a place to assemble. Thank you for the freedom to do that. Thank you, God, for the good spirit here, good leadership, good fellowship. Thank you, God, for just the privilege to be able to gather around your word as believers and no longer searchers for truth. We have truth. Now we just need to try to learn to apply it to our lives. Pray that you'd help me say something today that would be a blessing to these folks. And we'll pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. John wrote the book, the Apostle John. He said, these things have I written unto you. John wrote five books of the Bible. John disappeared for a long time, and Peter became predominant as the apostle to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles, and you didn't hear about John for quite a while. And my personal theory is Jesus Christ gave John a commission on the cross to take care of his mother, and he did that, I think, faithfully, and he stepped out of the spotlight. And he shows up again, I would think, probably maybe after Mary went home to be with the Lord. And Paul got to write it. Thank the Lord. Said, I know, Paul, you know, that might have seemed a little mundane. Seemed like, you know, you weren't getting much credit and this and that. But just because you're faithful in the little things, I'm going to let you write the book of Revelation. Sometimes maybe we should be satisfied with things that we seem like, well, somebody else is... you know, doing something and what I'm doing, if you're doing what God wants you to do, whether it's husband, leader of the home, wife, even a child, obedient child, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're just as spiritual as anybody else. All right? And so John wrote five books. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and of course the book of Revelation. Preacher mentioned it last night. Matthew, the book of Matthew, the four Gospels. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. They were looking for a king, and Matthew wrote it such, taking the genealogy of Jesus Christ back to Abraham. And that goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Mark, the Gospel of Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. Amen. And there's no genealogy because who cares? Who cares what the genealogy of a servant is? Amen. Only thing a servant needs to do is do his job. And boy, I'm happy to report Jesus Christ did his job.
Amen.
Luke presented him, like the preacher said, as the Son of Man. And the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 takes him all the way back to Adam. Yep. Amen. To prove he was a man. And he was. The Gospel of John. That's what we're talking about this morning. These things have I written unto you. The Gospel of John presents the Lord as the Son of God. The genealogy, of course, is found in chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the book of John. And I know it's in here somewhere. And, well, it was. John chapter 1, verse 1, you have the genealogy of Jesus Christ as presented by the Apostle John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There you go. That's it. That's who he is. And John presented him as God. And the book of John and all of John's writing, specifically the Gospel of John, was written to convince, convict, and convert people to Jesus Christ. That was his burden. He wrote some of the most profound verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the most famous verse ever written. I mean, people know that, don't know God, are going to end up right in hell, and they'd be able to quote John 3:16 all the way. Amen. He wrote this too in John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," present tense, "everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation." I'm not condemned now, and I'm not ever going to come into it. Because I heard the word and I believed on it. And it said, and is passed from death unto life. Those are profound verses. Amen? John's burden was for people to know that they could have eternal life. Somebody said, and I don't know who the geniuses are that come up with little things like this, but somebody once said the book of John is written at the fourth grade level. And I don't know if that's true or not. You know, they say the King James Bible is written at the eighth grade. I don't know about that. But if the book of John, which explains how to have eternal life, was written at the fourth grade level, isn't it interesting that most still miss it? Amen. Amen. All right. I tell you what, if it is, it's written at the fourth grade level to make it easy to understand how to be saved. God did not make this thing complicated. Religion makes it complicated. People make it complicated. But God did not make it complicated. Maybe that's part of the problem. It's so simple. I came into this thing with the mindset, you know, people have a mentality that you get what you pay for. And so now I'm a brand new Christian, and I got in on the gift of eternal life, and I'm listening to preaching like you get, and learning like you're learning. And I questioned my pastor one time. I said, "Preacher, I think the problem with getting people saved is they don't put much value or trust in something that's free." And that's true. It's almost like he made it so simple. So my suggestion, being the spiritual giant that I was, 6 months saved, I said, "Preacher, what we need to do is run an ad in the Wall Street Journal. run an ad in the Wall Street Journal and advertise the secret of eternal life for $1 million. And you'd have people respond. And then we could just work it across the country based on the venue, and maybe in some little town in the Midwest we could make it 10,000. Maybe some little country town with one paper a week, we could, the secret of eternal life, $1,000, and you'd get people to respond because people are looking for a deal, but don't put the value they should in something that's free. You know, God does stuff to confound us, but he doesn't make getting saved hard. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, I believe you're in 1 John. Look at chapter 5, look at verse 10. This is how difficult it is. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. A born-again child, according to the verse, a born-again child of God has a witness in himself. And there's evidence. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, where by their fruits you shall know them. And just let me clarify something. The fruit of a born-again believer isn't a shave and a haircut and things like that. A businessman put on a haircut every day, and they're some of the most heathenistic people in the world. Amen? I know some people in New York City and Detroit and Cleveland. I guess you would consider a mafioso. And some of them guys clean up real good, put a suit on, and slit your throat in the elevator. And I'll tell you what, the biggest example of a heathen with a suit on is sitting in Washington, D.C. right now. And that's not what I'm talking about. The evidence of a child of God is a witness within himself that there's been a change. Verse 11 in 1 John chapter 5, it says this, and this is the record. He referred to the record. Now he said, this is the record that God hath given to us, here you go, eternal life. And this life is in his Son, and he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's a period right there. Amen. So our verse again, our text for this morning, or at least our jumping off spot, would be verse 13 again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. And so we're going to go over some of these things. And the verse goes on and says, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Many people, and maybe some of you at some point in your journey, end up as a Bible believer. Some of you come through some stuff. Some of you come through some different denominations and systems of belief and even cults. I got it easy, man. I came right from the jailhouse, man. I didn't have to unlearn. All I had to unlearn was the things that the Bible's very clear about. It's called sin in the flesh. And I had an advantage. So for you religious folks that got here, not religious now, but got here through religion, my hat's off to you. Amen. Many say and believe, and maybe some of you previously believe, that it's impossible to know that you're going to heaven. And amen. That'd be okay, except for one thing. It directly contradicts the Bible. The Bible says you can know. It defies logic. To me, wondering daily if some word or thought or deed had cost you your salvation, to me, that's bondage. I couldn't live that way. I'd throw the towel in and go right back to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Amen. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. Religion, on the other hand, well, it'll dangle you over hell for whatever its peculiar reasons may be. John said, these things have I written unto you. And so what I want to do, I love the way the Bible's broken up into these chapters and verses. I'm not a scholar by any means. Nor do I have any desire to be. But I'm pretty sure, and I can confirm this with men smarter than me. I'll ask you later, and you, because you may be smarter than me. But I'm pretty sure that when the epistle that we refer to as 1 John was written, it wasn't broke down into chapters. It wasn't broke down into verses. It was a letter, and toward the end of the letter, John said, these things have I written. And to me, that refers to this letter. Now, I can take you to the other writings of John, amen, to do a lesson or to preach a message. But what I want to do is, within the context of this letter, find the things that he's written. So look at chapter 2 and look at verse 3. And I submit to you that within the epistle are the things that John is referring to, and they're there so that we can know we have eternal life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, and it says, "And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, if is a conditional term, and it almost makes it sound as if you could lose your salvation if you sin, and many interpret it that way. In other words, if you break a commandment, and there's more than 10, you know that, right? Amen. But for example, if you lie, cheat, steal, or kill, you don't know him as your Savior anymore. But there's other sins. What about gossiping? What about gossiping? Do you lose your salvation when you gossip? It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." Amen. I wonder if some of the newer versions don't put "being a busybody" over there in Exodus 20 with the top 10. Amen. This is top 11. I say all that to say this sounds pretty serious to me, to be sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. And that makes it more important than ever to be careful of social media. Because it's always been a tendency of man, and boy, I believe it's the devil that came up with a way to, I mean, what's the word? I can't think of it. I'm not going to try to slaughter it, but multiply the temptation and the ability to sin with our mouth, our fingers, our... Amen. It's a sin. What about this one? Matthew chapter 5. And you know, say, Brother Spurgeon, where do your thoughts come from? I'm in a different church 50 weeks a year, coast to coast. So this is where the stuff my God shows me comes from, things that I've seen. My desire isn't to correct the body of Christ. That's not my job. I couldn't do it if it was. I'd have to step out of the way and let somebody more able and skilled. But it is my job to stir you up with the Word of God when I see things. And God bears witness to my spirit to address. I'm going to address it right now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Lord Jesus Christ said this, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her, already in his heart." And boy, in a day and age, I remember 20 years ago, we preached down in Florida in the winter, you know, because duh. And just the billboards and things like that. And drive through North Carolina, right across there on the interstate. And you'll see some girl up there all made up like a harlot. And it'll be advertising some gentleman's club. There ain't nothing a gentleman about it. Amen. When I drive down that highway and I look up and I think, oh, my soul. I mean, that girl's definitely off track. But I think, what are her parents going through every time they see their daughter's face plastered all over the billboard? And now, of course, the internet and the ability to be looking at stuff that a Christian man would never consider is at your fingertips, and preacher pointed out right now, last night, now your phone. You know, there's a blessing to getting old and losing your eyesight. I can't see half the stuff on my phone. Anyway... Amen. That's why phones keep getting bigger. Not me, man. I want to go smaller. Amen. But I want to say this to you. Late men got their problem, that's for sure. And if that's your problem, you better repent of it. It'll take you down. But I want to say this to the ladies. If how you dress incites lust, according to the verse, you're guilty too. And I don't guess that's preached much based on what I see traveling around. And just tell you the truth, some of you say, "Now you've gone to meddling." Well, it shouldn't. I don't believe it It should be the preacher's job to have to tell you that. The Bible says it, but you know the problem is because husbands and dads aren't.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Oftentimes, somebody has to. Amen. I heard a woman tell me, well, we didn't understand how men think. I don't believe that either.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I don't believe that. You know exactly what to do to incite lust. Hollywood teaches you that that's what you're supposed to do, to be feminine. But let's even pretend that a woman is ignorant of how vile a man's mind can be. That husband knows.
Yes, sir.
That dad knows.
Amen.
When you let the females under your roof step out into public in what the Bible describes as the attire of a harlot, what does that make you? Pimp? That's right, I'm supposed to be teaching, sorry. Amen. Anyway, we're talking about how you can know you have eternal life, and it implies that if you don't keep His commandments, let me just put it like this. If you could lose your salvation, you would. You would. Believe me, the track record of man is a failure in every dispensation. Amen. He finally came up with salvation by grace through faith because I guess he didn't want to just spend eternity with angels. Amen. He had to figure out some way to get us up there. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. See, it's lightened up. You guys are smiling again. I know I was a little rough there for a second. But, some people must, let me say it like this. Instead of being saved by grace, they must be saved by grease. Say, what do you mean? Well, they're always slipping in and out of the family of God. I'm glad I don't have to do that. You don't lose your salvation when you sin. Verse 1 in that very chapter, 1 John chapter 2 says, my little children, these things, there you go again, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Well, that's good. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Again, and hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I suggest to you that the word keep doesn't mean never break. It means to highly regard. Where do you get that? Have you ever heard the word keepsake? A keepsake is something that you value. Amen. That you highly regard. Proverbs 6 and verse 20 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Back in the old days, you know, guys used to wear jewelry, a gold chain, you know, and things like that. Amen. That's a valuable thing. And it said, I mean, I didn't put this in there. It said, bind them continually around thy neck. Let me just say it again. To keep His commandments means to value them. They're important. Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 6, after verse 66, many went back and walked no more with Him. He asked the disciples, will you also go away? And Peter answered right and said, to whom shall we go? That's the words of eternal life. It doesn't mean that you never mess up or you never broken any. I talked to a prisoner one time and I'm trying to, you know, get him to see that he needed to get saved. You know what he said? Said, yeah, I understand I'm a sinner. I understand what you're saying. I don't have any doubt that Jesus Christ died on the cross, but I'm reluctant to make this commitment based on the fact that I don't believe I can live it. I looked at him and I said, man, I don't either. I can't live it. I can't live a Christian life. I can't live a way, live in a way that's pleasing to God without God, without God's help. Amen. That's an honest criminal. I know Christians that wouldn't admit that. Oh, yes, I've got all my ducks in a row. Well, you better wait till duck hunting season comes. Your ducks will be scattered all over Minnesota. Amen. It doesn't mean you've never messed up. It means that it bothers you when you do. And you do something about it. And the avenue for repair is called repentance. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 said, But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we. Know we. There's some things we can know. There's some things he wanted us to know. There's some things he wrote in this epistle that he wanted us to know. Hereby we know that we are in him. Amen. If we were to hear somebody say, I don't care what the Bible says. I mean, we'd gasp. Amen. What about the people that know what the Bible says and refuse to practice it? What's the difference? You hear me? You can wave that King James Bible around all day long, but if you're not living by it,
amen.
I'm seeing a problem.
Yeah,
amen? All right, so let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Number one, hereby we know that we... Let me read that again. Hereby... Oh, don't lose page 2, David. That one... This would be a record short... no such fortune... for you. First John chapter 2 and verse 3 said, hereby do we know that we know him. If you value the word of God, if the Bible's important to you, if that's your guidebook for life, that's evidence that you might be saved. All right? Now, verse 23. First John chapter 2, verse 23. Let's try another one. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Amen. Well, it's pretty clear. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believing in God is not salvation. You've witnessed, if you do any personal work, you run a lot of people that say, I believe in God. The Bible said in James chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I run into people and they say, I believe in God. There ain't no trembling in them. Amen. Unless they're worried about what their wife's going to find on their phone.
Amen.
Or their husband's going to find on their social media account. They might be a little trembling there. Or the IRS going to find out what they ain't paying tax. Did I mention I'm being audited this week? I think this is going really well under this kind of pressure. I'll tell you what, I'd have been handling it different 10, 15 years ago than I am now. I don't even care anymore. Amen? God will help me take care of that just like it does everything else. And I got a feeling, pretty sure, he'll help you too. Amen. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him, believeth on him, shall not be ashamed. We give invitations in jails and prisons sometimes, and because of the way, you know, prisoners can't move and come to an altar or even come forward and talk to somebody one-on-one, we'll give an invitation in their seat. And I was in a Northern Kentucky maximum security juvenile facility, and I gave an invitation, the head bowed, eyes closed, and went through plan of salvation after a clear message on salvation. And I said, you know, and then I give him a chance to pray. And I said, now, if you prayed and asked the Lord to save you, not the 27th time, you follow me? But you meant it. You got it. You meant it. You prayed it. Raise your hand. And I had about 12 guys out of about 18 raise their hand. And so then I said, okay, good. Everybody look up here. And they all look up. And I said, now, if you prayed that prayer, and you raised your hand, and you meant it, stand up. And I mean with everybody looking, and buddy, there were glances going around the room, about half of them stood up. And I looked at them, and I says, that book says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And if you're ashamed to stand up in this little church service, in this jailhouse, and profess Jesus Christ, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for that little prayer you just prayed.
Amen.
And don't you go out of here telling people you got saved.
Amen.
Say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, okay. Do it different.
Amen.
That book says in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. I run into that a lot. Being abominable and disobedient and under every work reprobate. I'm not talking about them crowds on the street, man. I'm talking about people I run into in church by being abominable. There's some things that are abomination to God that Christians can pretend they're not doing, but it manifests itself. Amen. Glad I got my amen corner flew in from Arkansas. It said there in our verse here for this point, he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. John wrote in 1 John 5, these things have I written unto you that you may know. How can you know that you have eternal life? You're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Well, it's that simple to me. Amen? 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 29. Just some things. He said these things. I'm giving you some things. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You know, if you're saved, if you're really saved, there's something in you that wants to do right. That time I knew I was saved. I was still in jail. I looked the same. My future was the same down here. You know, I believed what it said about not going to hell, but nothing else changed. I mean, there was no angel in that cell that day, no flash of light. Amen. But something changed because, I mean, I called my lawyer to tell him to withdraw my not guilty plea. I mean, that ain't me. Let's take it to the court, man. Amen. I'm going to say it again. If you're saved, if you're really saved, I mean, the flesh is fighting, but there's something in you wants to do right. You know, yes, it says, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Your flesh may not be interested, but the Holy Spirit of God that moved in is. My motivation for doing right before I got saved was either personal benefit or fear of getting caught. Now I want to do right. I mean, I got some experience at some things, man. I could get away with stuff. Well, not really, right? But now when I see opportunities that in the old days, I'd have said, man, that'd be in my backyard tomorrow. And you think I'm talking about the garden hose. I'm talking about the Corvette. Amen. But now, you follow me?
Amen.
That's evidence of salvation to me.
Yes, sir.
I want to do right. Let me ask you, what motivates you to do right? Child of God, how it makes you look?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Or fear of getting caught? Let me help you with that. That book says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good.
Yes,
you're already caught.
Amen.
You was caught when you start thinking about whether or not you could get away with it. Amen. All right. I tell you what ought to be your motivator for doing right. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And if it is, you just might be saved. Now, it says this, and the preacher had it last night, John 16:8, and when he, the Comforter, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm going to tell you what, when he comes in you when you get saved, and he does exactly that right there.
Yes, sir.
And listen, all Christians struggle with their flesh.
Yes,
there ain't no sinless perfection, none of that baloney going on. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, they are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a battle going on. And there's people that get saved that don't ever sit under any sound doctrine and get blown out of the water and are AWOL and deserters and over stuff that the Bible clearly points out are hazardous. Spiritual battle. It's amazing the people that are blown away, taken out because of a spiritual battle they read about, but don't ever take seriously enough. Let me put it like this. Let me say it again. Every Christian struggles with his flesh. I mean, if I'm reading my Bible right, I'm not a psychologist. If you don't, well, maybe it's because the Spirit of God ain't in there. Because the flesh, sure enough, still alive and well. Amen. So if you never want to see him do right for the right reasons, I'd be concerned about eternity. The book says this, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. And verse 14, the book says this, we know, we're talking about being able to know some things, you know, that comes up a lot here, doesn't it? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It doesn't even stop there. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Abiding in death is an unsaved man. Amen. Person who's not saved abides in death. I would have never pictured myself fitting in with this crowd. Amen. I remember the first time I ever sang a little special, and Brother Eastep said, boy, I wonder what the fellas would think now. Here's old Spurgeon up there singing about loving Jesus. I hope it pricked their heart, because I really don't care. Amen. This is 180 degrees diametrically opposed to the world God saved me out of. And if I ever doubted my salvation, all I got to do is look around, because there's nobody I'd rather be with than other Christians. And I just got to, you know, if maybe this will come as a big shock to you. Some of y'all are kind of weird. Yeah, we left the church one time, and I told my wife, I said, man, those people are kind of strange. I mean, not in a bad way. You know, they're just, and my wife, you know, you guys have met my wife, and she's just full of wisdom and grace and the Holy Ghost. She said, well, honey, not everybody's absolutely perfectly normal like Dave Spurgeon. And I, hold on, your turn's coming. And I said, oh, I guess you're right. Yeah, man, okay. Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. And I must be, because there's no other crowd I'd rather be around. I didn't get saved until 37, so I've been in the military with the rough guys. I've been on the street a long time. 15 years with the rough guys. Amen. Looking for something that was real. And I never found it, but it found me. He found me. And I've been doing this for 30 and a half. I still am not even been, I haven't been saved as long as I was lost. You know, people would say that, oh, I've been saved as long as I got saved then. 10 or 5 or 9, and now I've been saved as long as I was lost. And I'm doing the math, and I was 37 when I got saved, and now I'm in my early 40s. I'm going, I'll be 74 years old before I can say that. And that's just around the corner now. Amen. I'm happy to be here. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place, no people I'd rather be around. I'll tell you why. It says this in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. And across the board, that's true in life. The business world, the religious world, the military, you know, organizations, that's what people do. They brag on themselves. I need to keep this thinking flesh in check. I need to be around people constantly that know that Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened to them. Now that's what I need. Amen. So thank you for filling my need this week. Amen. I wonder about people that claim to be saved. And I understand, you know, you start out as a babe in Christ, but you're supposed to mature. And I wonder about people that claim to be saved but never or rarely even go to church. And if they do, buddy, they're gone as soon as possible. Harold Leek used to sing a song about the 1205 dash. Amen. Oh, yeah. Parking lot empties at the church by 1205. It's full at the... Do you have Cracker Barrel here? Bob Evans? What do you have? Culver's? Are they open for breakfast? No. Amen. The restaurant fills up. It's more important to get a good seat there. I mean, I was raised in a Christian home. They were Methodists. They were faithful to church. The Bible wasn't a part of our lives. I don't blame that on why I went astray. I went astray because of a rebellious, wicked heart. But my dear mother who prayed for me, and I've mentioned her this week, my dear mother, she was faithful in church till she went on to be with the Lord. Amen. 2001, coming up 20 years. Can't believe it. And I'm not going to tear up on you because I'm jealous because she's in heaven and I'm not. But I'm going. Amen. My mom stayed faithful at church, and she'd go, come on, we got to get. When I would go down there, I would go with them. And come on, we need to get going. And my mom, she was at church 15 minutes early, bless her heart. But the reason is so that nobody got her seat on the back row. Yeah, she wasn't going to risk it. And that's when I went there. We sat in the back row. Amen. I don't get all that. I want to be close to Brother Eastep. You'd say, let's get close to the spout where the honey's coming out. Amen. Amen. But I don't understand people that just kind of add this to their to-do list, or people that always have something negative to say. And there's plenty negative, because it's like the sign in North Carolina that says, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't come here. Because as soon as you get here, you'll ruin it. Church is full of people. Somebody said the ministry would be a great job if it wasn't for the, well, people. Only the ministry is the people. Amen. Every time somebody disappoints me, every time one of my kids does something stupid, amen, and when they do, I got to remember where they learned that. I mean, I believe God has said to me, yeah, now you know how I feel. Amen. But he loved us, and we ought to love him back. And if he tells us to love each other, a new commandment I give unto you, they love one another, even as I have loved you, that you have loved one to another, then we ought to be able to put up with our differences. Amen. It said there, you know you passed to death from death. That's a lost man. That's death. That's eternal death. Death unto life. Eternal life. Because you love the brethren. Amen. So let me just throw this out there before I move on to the closing. Who would you rather be around when church is going on than Christians? Who would you rather be around fellowship-wise more than other Christians? The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. We need each other. It's important. Amen. Sam Jones, old Methodist preacher, and I mean, he'd move into town and liquor stores would shut down. I read all these stories. And he says to a Baptist preacher friend, he said, we Methodists believe you can lose it. And they do. John Wesley totally missed rightly dividing. Good man of God, I appreciate him. But boy, he'd have enjoyed his salvation a lot more if he'd have got a hold of that. And Sam Jones said to his Baptist preacher, he said, you Baptists say if one of your people sins, you just say, well, they never really, really got saved in the first place. And, you know, and he said to the Baptist preacher, so what's the difference? And I got thinking about that, and there's some truth to that. I've seen that over and over. We make it so easy, just say this little prayer, yay, they're saved. And then they, you know, do something off the rails, and they're not really saved. I'm going to tell you something. I had a guy say to me one time, he said, Brother Spurgeon, you Baptists believe you can't lose your salvation. And he wanted to argue, and I said, I don't believe that. I believe you can lose your salvation. And he didn't know how to respond, and I, you know, let the air out of his argument. He said, what? And I said, but if you ever get his salvation, you'll never lose it. And that's what people lose. They've done what they were told to do, and because there ain't no power in that. Amen. I'm not going to lose mine, and my Bible says that I can know. You know, I keep slipping out of teacher mode. So let me give you the things. These things, he said in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And here's what John wrote, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Verse 29, all those in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Amen. And then chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I made this observation a while back as I travel around, and this is my crowd, so I'm not in all these other churches. It would be foolish for me to stand up here and try to tell you I know what all of them are doing. I took some classes 25 years ago about the different things, but I hear preachers get up, these people, and I'm going, you don't even know. You don't even get out. You don't even know what they do. You're just throwing stuff out there. I don't like that. I don't know where that came from. But I also don't know what I was trying to say, thank you, Lord. I probably needed that. But we're guilty of acting like we're motorcycle gangs. I was in motorcycle gangs. If you put four different gangs side by side, they look exactly alike. I mean, they would dress the same, they look exactly alike. They all like doing the same things, exactly the same things, riding motorcycles and partying and everything else. And you look at them, and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference, but there's a big difference, because this group might be plotting to kill this group, and this group might be prepared to rat out these to the feds. And people have come to me and said, I saw this on Discovery Channel, and how come you guys were at each other's throats? I wonder why that. Christians have a motorcycle. Because somebody's not wearing our colors, we make them the target instead of the lost and dying world that Jesus left here. So we're winning at each other, then we're not doing what we're here to do. We have eternal life, and there's more. There's more eternal life to go around. And there's a lot of people that don't know it. So, amen. I'm glad I got it. Do you have it?
Amen.
Do you know it?
Amen.
Can you think of a better thing to know? There's a lot of things I don't know. I expected many hearty amens right there. At least from my wife. Amen. But I know that. I know I'm going to heaven. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. All right? So that's your Sunday school. No spiritual closing. I'm just going to walk off.